The South Dakota Stories, Volume 7. My trip to South Dakota was the best summer ever. Now I don't need to go to Mars, because I've been to the Badlands. And I caught a bigger walleye than Dad when we went to the Missouri River. Then I rode my bike through these huge rocks called needles. Ooh, I also saw my first herd of bison, even a fuzzy furry baby one. I can't wait to go back and see more. There's so much South Dakota. So little time.
Whether you're a morning person or a bedtime procrastinator, everyone deserves a mattress that works for their style. And you'll find the best mattress for you at Ashley. The new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley brings you one-of-a-kind body-conforming technology, making every sleep tailored to be your best. The collection also features cool-to-the-touch covers and motion absorption to help minimize sleep disruptions from partners, pets, or kids. Shop the all-new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.
Right where you are. Hey, Saints and Aints, welcome to the last episode of season 4 of 30 Minutes with the Perrys. Please don't weep, because Christ is risen.
And we'll be back.
You know that song?
Another Quiddles.
You actually, you danced to that song on Instagram.
Huh?
Where, don't cry, Christ has risen. And
yeah.
You did the most.
Yeah. I was kind of embarrassed when Tammy Franklin was like, I'm going to share this to my husband.
No, she did.
And I was like,
huh. It was the raggediest praise dance I've ever seen
Franklin
in my life.
Kirk Franklin is going to see me like imitating him wrongly.
Okay. Have you enjoyed recording this season?
I have.
Why?
I could look at your beautiful face, your little Persian eyes, and, you know, pretty brown skin.
Okay, so
like a beautiful stain of coffee.
We're part stain. Mm-hmm. Anytime you use stain as an adjective
that was a bad adjective.
You might as well say it blot.
That was a bad adjective. I apologize. A beautiful drop of coffee.
Drop. So a little modicum.
You such a small piece of leather, but you so well put together. Mm.
We're on Patreon.
I tell Jackie she's beautiful every day. She just looks at me like I'm a nuisance.
We're on Patreon. And because we're on Patreon, we have like this.
Beautiful.
Stop.
Okay, I'm stopped.
So we're on Patreon. And I wrote to all the Patreon saints who was like, hey, we're going to answer y'all questions live on the podcast. Ask us some questions. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do a quick little Q&A or whatever.
I love when you talk hood. That's what we're going to do. I love it. It reminds me when I first met
you're
you.
You're so distracted.
It just reminds me when I first met you.
You need Adderall right now. ASAP.
The South Dakota Stories, Volume 5. South Dakota seemed like the perfect place to unplug. But I ended up connecting to the world around me. A world where each sunset was painted. Where I felt adventures pulse with every step. And where cold water trickling, pine swaying, and grunting bison became my favorite soundtracks. I just wish I didn't have to leave. There's so much South Dakota, so little time.
The living room is where you make life's most beautiful memories. But your sofa shouldn't be the one remembering them. The new life-resistant, high-performance furniture collection from Ashley is designed to withstand all the spills, slip-ups, and muddy paws that come with the best parts of life. Ashley high-performance sofas and recliners are soft, on-trend, and easy to clean. Shop the high-performance furniture in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.
Okay, first question. Miracle said, hey, Jackie, would you disciple me? Laugh emoji. I'm halfway joking.
Nah.
No. And this is why. Discipleship, I believe, is something that is best had in community, right? So there is discipleship aspects to what we both do, right? Mm-hmm. Like when I'm teaching a sermon or even this conversation, it's useful and it can bear fruit in your life insofar as you apply it and believe the word and all the things. But real authentic discipleship, I believe, is like what Jesus had with the disciples where they was with this man.
No, absolutely. Yeah, because like literally, like when we think about discipleship historically, we have to understand that like that was how, you know, people learned from their rabbis, which was teachers back in the day. It's like typically they didn't learn from people by, like, you know, looking at them on a stage teaching or whatever, or just meeting at a coffee shop or whatever and going over a couple of scriptures. It's like, no, like most rabbis in that day, like John the Baptist, he had disciples who followed him. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking past one day and his disciples, they said, like, Jesus, where are you staying? They didn't ask him that because they wanted to see his house. They literally was like, no, we want to see how you live to learn from you. Mm-hmm. And so I think to want to be discipled by somebody who you don't have close proximity with, it's not even realistic. You know what I'm saying? And I don't think this is the way God intended it to be.
It's possible.
I don't think because real discipleship.
No. So what we do is we still influence and disciple people in a way. I think deep discipleship.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. Deep discipleship.
Yeah, requires some proximity. For one, you don't know my life, right? And
absolutely.
So you're even asking the question based on who you perceive me to be according to pictures, videos, and my words. But real discipleship is when you get up close to Jackie and say, oh, like, this is actually how she treats her husband. This is actually how she responds to her children. This is actually how she spends her time.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because discipleship isn't just what I'm able to articulate. It's also what I'm able to model.
Yeah.
And so yeah. I've moved on from critiquing you. I was just
No, I know. I wasn't going to critique you. I'm just saying, like, I think that even when Jesus was like discipling his disciples, I think that it was people that gleaned from him when he, like, taught on the Sermon on the Mount and stuff like that.
Right.
But I think that when you have close proximity to a person and mm-hmm. you can learn from somebody, I think that just changes the game when you can see how they love their wife,
yeah.
how they love their spouse, how they respond to their neighbor. I think that's when you get to the nitty-gritty of discipleship.
When you discipling folks in person, you can actually see how they live, right?
Yeah,
because when it's just on Zoom or email or whatever the case may be, you could be like, oh, yeah, I've been in my word and I've been praying and I've been fasting. But when I'm able to actually watch you for 2 hours and see your
yeah.
attitude,
yeah.
you know what I'm saying? And yeah. see, like, little things about you that needs to be addressed. It just makes it all the more uncomfortable, but that much more fruitful.
Yeah.
So praise God that it's a no. Let's see. Deidre.
Hey, Deidre.
Or is it Deirdre?
I think it's Deidre.
Look at it. Deirdre.
Deirdre.
I don't know. So D Parker says, how do you view God in creativity? If I were to reword it or rephrase it, they probably mean, you know, when it comes to being creative, how do you see God in it? Or how do you seek God for it, maybe? Yeah, God and creativity.
God and creativity.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think it's beautiful when we look in the scriptures, the first thing that we see about God is that he is a creator. You know, God created the earth. And, you know, God created man in his image. And so I think one of the first things that we should think about in being created in the Imago Dei is that, no, God, you know, has made all of us creative because we are a reflection of him. And so I don't know if the question is,
well, it's really for you. So for me, when it comes to being creative, the way I see God in it is really what you said, is one, believing the truth that God himself is creative.
Yeah.
And if God himself is creative, then he can make me creative too. But yeah. I think what's really helpful for people, I remember when we lived in Chicago, one person that used to be around us all the time, since all of us were like poets, she wasn't a poet. So she used to feel like she wasn't an artist, like
yeah.
she wasn't creative,
yeah.
but it's like, you don't have to be musical or draw or do poetry to be creative. Like if you got, if you do spreadsheets, you know, if you're real good with Excel, like there's a way to be creative in the way you
Facts.
Even do stuff administratively.
I'll be sending them emails.
That's what I'm saying. Like that's a creative gift too. And so that's one thing, is to say, like, God ain't playing favorites when it comes to gifting people with the ability to be creative.
Yeah, and also too, I think for the Christian who is exploring their creativity, is to not settle with just talking about Jesus and thinking that's good enough. Because I think when we first started to do poetry and we first started to get in these creative spaces, we took being a child of God as a challenge and saying, man, there's no way that someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit should be operating in their creativity more. So we wanted to go in spaces and do poetry in secular spaces and talk about Jesus, but we want our writing to be just as good as any secular poet. And
I think
that having the mindset that when I go into space, I want to be great. You know what I'm saying? Because I was created by somebody great and I'll serve somebody that's great. And so I think that we should have that mindset. We should want to kill.
You know what makes
for Jesus.
It, what makes creativity very hard is, what's the word? Comparison. Yeah. Because
Jonathan Lee Reynolds, comparison kills.
when you think that your kind of creativity is not creative enough, then you actually weaken your ability to be creative. Because the whole thing about being creative is you being you. Like I said this on Instagram, it's like the way that God made you, the way that you think, the way that you've been nurtured, the way you see the world, the way you talk, the way you move, the friendships you have, the way you look at the Bible, all of that informs your ability to be creative because it means that you are complete, like you are a whole person that is completely distinct from everybody that exists on the
earth. And you know why comparison robs us so much?
Please tell me.
Because it prevents, like, the greatest artists in the world, the reason why they were able to be celebrated around the world is because they did a great job of inviting people into their mind.
Explain.
Right. And so Basquiat, right? Like,
oh, you think he's the greatest?
No, I'm just saying, I'm just throwing out artists out there. But I'm just saying, like, artists who are creative, like, you know, when you're not inviting people into the way you think, but you're borrowing from somebody else and trying to, like, operate of somebody else's creativity and vision. And so, like, I think the greatest artists, like, they're sharing a reflection of who they are. And so I think when you compare yourself to somebody, it's like you rob yourself of the God-given creativity that God is putting you because you're looking at their creativity. And so, like, you know, like, I think that's when we was traveling with the Poets and Autumn Tour. I think that's what made it special, is because I couldn't say metaphors like Jeanette, and I couldn't do double entendres
like Ezekiel.
Like Ezekiel. And I couldn't, you know, do as many metaphors in one sentence like you, but I can tell stories well,
right?
You know, and so we all had that thing that made us us, and I think that's what made it beautiful. You know what I'm saying?
That's beautiful.
So,
I would add this because now we're on this soapbox. Pray for it. We be praying for everything else. We be praying, you know, that God send us a spouse, that God will give us a job. But just like, no, like if you're a writer, you're a singer, you're whatever, sit down and ask God to help you be creative.
Straight up and down.
Literally, every time I write a book or a sermon, I am asking God to help me be creative, literally. And you don't even think to ask that for a sermon. But I say, no, like, God, help me approach the text and articulate it in a way that is creative and winsome and solid, but creative so that I'm able to bring out things in the text that people are used to that they may not have heard or seen in that way.
Yeah.
Like, it takes creativity to do that. And God is able to give us that power if we would just ask him up.
Amen.
The living room is where you make life's most beautiful memories. But your sofa shouldn't be the one remembering them. The new life-resistant, high-performance furniture collection from Ashley is designed to withstand all the spills, slip-ups, and muddy paws that come with the best parts of life. Ashley high-performance sofas and recliners are soft, on-trend, and easy to clean. Shop the high-performance furniture in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.
So with the Perrys is going on tour.
Straight is.
Don't know if you knew that already.
Yep.
I think we're doing 14 cities.
Oh, yeah. You wanted me to say something. We're doing 14 cities.
And he's going to talk about apologetics.
And what you going to talk about?
I'm going to preach some Bible. And then we're going to have a live conversation with the saints about something that you pick. We're going to give y'all the opportunity to pick the conversation that we actually end up having.
And it's going to be God glorifying. It's going to be uplifting to the body of Christ. But we're going to have fun.
I think so.
We're going to have a lot of fun. A lot of y'all have been trying to get the Bold Apparel merch, and I'm bringing all the merch on tour.
Oh,
like all of it.
Beautiful.
And we're also coming on tour with our books, with my new book, all of Jackie 1900 books.
It's only four.
It's a lot. And so, man, be on the lookout, man.
All right. So show notes, www.withtheperrys.com/tour. Marissa Krausen said, how do you close the gap between what you say you believe about God and how you actually live your life?
Application.
For example, it's how. Like how I believe the gospel, but how I spend my time, what I worry about, what's important to me shows that I don't quite trust God like I say I do. Excellent question.
It is a good question.
You want to take it first or me?
Man, I think for me, me applying what I know really boils down to what I feel in the times where I don't apply what I know is that those are the times I have a problem with believing that God is like truly who he says he is in my life. And this is what I mean. I think that the more secure I become in God, in whatever area in my life, I'm then able to apply what I read and what I know, and I'm not as anxious, and I'm not as fearful, and I'm not as sinful in those seasons. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I think that, like, really, truly, like, because it's one thing about, like, knowing things, right, and reading things, but it's another thing when it comes to, like, believing things. And I think that we have this overall arching belief of God. But sometimes our belief in who he is wavers. And I think that my application begins to waver when I just start to believe that maybe, you know, God isn't going to show up, or God isn't going to be with me, or God isn't going to, you know, show up in my life the way he did in other seasons. And so I think for me, it's like the book of Deuteronomy is so great because the whole book is really encouraging them to remember. I think we lose faith, and in those times in losing faith, we have a hard time applying what we know because we simply don't remember the God of the past. Mm-hmm. And so because we don't remember the God of the past, it doesn't propel us to, like, you know, trust in the God of, in the future and in the present. And so that's for me.
I think one element of the problem is that we don't know what belief is, right? And so you have Jesus who says, you know, you believe that God is one. The demons believe that too. Mm. So there is a kind of faith that doesn't actually change behavior. Mm-hmm. It's only an acknowledgement of a truth.
Yeah.
Right? So I can acknowledge that God is one, but his Trinity doesn't actually change how I live my life or how I pray or how I study until I treat it as true.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think that's has to be the way we define belief is I have to treat this as reality.
Yeah.
So Paul says, lay your life down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God.
Mm.
That's
he coming in on day.
I think the way
you like my fake tongue
to treat that text as true is to believe that God is the Lord of my body. If I treat that as true, then it's like, nah, like my body is his. My body was made for him. My yeah. body is useful to him. My body can be that it'll be glorified one day, all the things. And so what that does is it informs all of my relationships now. Mm-hmm. So if I meet a dude that's like, hey, let's smash. Nope, my body belongs to the Lord.
Smash means sex.
Yes.
I know somebody's looking at the dictionary. What does smash mean?
So treating that as true immediately determines or changes how I live my life because it rules everything. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't know. I really feel like I overcomplicated that.
No, it was actually really good, but
I tried to be as practical as I possibly could.
No.
But I also think that a practice or a discipline that we need to develop is when we see ourselves responding in a way that is unbiblical, interrogating that. So not to the point of shame and hopelessness, because there's a kind of inward interrogation that actually leaves you more discouraged because the enemy comes inside of that and accuses you, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But I think there's a healthy interrogation that says, huh, I know what the Bible says, but I'm responding this way why.
Yeah.
And I think underneath that is where you can start to find some things about God that you actually don't believe is true. Yeah. You just know it's in the Bible.
And that's the reason why in the New Testament, God calls us to test ourselves a lot. Like, test yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Test yourself. You know, putting false prophets among you to test you. And so, like, I think that we have to continue to test ourselves and be real with ourselves and be like, man, I'm responding to this way, to this particular thing in this way. Why? You know what I'm saying? And let me take it to the Lord.
Yep. So, and he's good.
He like, is good.
The Holy Spirit really does.
Next question.
Help us. All right. So there were two questions, one by Leah, one by Irvina, I suppose, that deals with people dealing with like occult practices or New Age spirituality. Mm. And so I guess if you had a friend who, you know, is burning sage all the time and crystals, or like, you know, there's a rise in black women embracing witchcraft and tarot cards. And like, yeah, how do we, what are we supposed to think about that?
Well, one thing that I'll say for people who are dealing with friends who are dealing with these quote unquote new things, to know that it's not new. When the Bible says nothing new under the sun, like, you know, it's just repeated sins done in different ways, but it's really nothing new. I mean, the Bible and you know, the early church dealt with things like mysticism and all kind of, you know, sorcery and witchcraft, even in, you know, in Jesus's day and before Jesus's day. And so to know it's nothing new. And so, like, the devil really doesn't create. He just perverts. And so he's always going to try to find something new to pervert and, you know, present it to a people and make them think that they have explored something new that the world isn't up on, and he's just deceiving people out here. And so with that being said, though, I think that when we deal with people who are in this new age witchcraft, when it's low-key, a lot of this stuff is just witchcraft, you know, just
no high-key.
Yeah, high-key, yeah. Demonic.
I ain't saying if you burn sage you a witch.
No,
though.
No, a lot of it is.
I'm just saying, but you might have learned it from some witches.
Yeah. Yeah. What?
Oh, because we got to recognize it's seasoning, okay?
Yeah.
We put this in dressing. it flavors it. And it's not changing energy.
Yeah.
You know what changes energy? Prayer.
Yeah, I just don't want the people to think that the sage is what's evil, the heart.
It's the heart.
It's the heart. The golden calf was not evil.
Put
it's not a symbol
in your dressing. We are already, it's already inflation. You know how much sage probably going to cost come November? And you, oh, you're burning it? It don't even smell good.
I can't even think of the word sage without thinking about our wing roll.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, but yeah, what was I going to say? You didn't get me off my little.
I'm so sorry.
No, what I was going to say was, I think that we have to understand that a lot of times sin creates other sin. And so I think what the devil does is, and when I'm saying this, I'm thinking about a lot of black women who have ventured into this, you know. I think what Satan does, he takes a lot of times the oppression of sometimes a people, and instead of them running to Jesus, he gives them another idol to run to. And so I think a lot of women that I've talked to out in the streets, they are tired of being powerless. And so I think that a lot of these new age religions and, you know, this witchcraft gives them a door to gain some type of autonomy and power. And it's just not black women. I think it's just all people. I think that these new age religions and this stuff creates in them, you know, their own sense of like being their own God, you know, when it's really just, you're not, you're being really deceived by the devil. And so I think a way to deal with people like that is to, one, empathize with what, you know, what drove them to that place in the first place. So I think that if we only deal with the issue at hand and say, man, what you're doing is wrong, and they're just going to look at you like a Christian who just wants them to stop doing what they're doing. But, you know, a couple of, you know, months back, me and my videographer, Ken, we talked to a woman who worshipped her ancestors. And instead of beating her over the head with scripture, I wanted to talk about what drove her to believe these things in the first place. Like, what drove her to it? And then when you got to the nitty gritty, you saw that it was molestation. You saw that it was the church abandoning her. You saw that it was her mom not believing her when she said that she was molested. You saw that it was deep, deep hurt. And so I think what she did was she ran to something that she felt like she could control. And I think that's the way the devil deceives people over and over again. These people fail you. These people let you down. I have something better, aka I have something demonic that will destroy you. And so I think that we have to recognize what drove people to these things in the first place.
Yeah, witchcraft started in the garden when Eve and Adam decided to get power apart from God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And I really do believe that that's at the root of it. But I actually feel like some of the responsibility is on the church, because we are a church full of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Able to walk in all kinds of power. But if people don't see that that power is accessible to them, then obviously they're going to go where they see the power is available at.
Yeah.
Which is, you know what I'm saying? So
and even, false power.
Even Lisa... But power all the same.
Yeah.
It's not power to overcome sin, but it is power to change non-eternal circumstances, because demons are, they have power. It's just limited. But like Lisa Fields was talking to this girl on her Jude 3 Courageous Conversation situation. And she said that the way that she got into African spiritualism is that her her boyfriend or somebody had died. And she was seeing him, like seeing him in her room and having like these visions of dead people and stuff. Mm. And she went to the church and she went to some of the elders that she knew and was like, hey, this is what's happening to me. And they was like, no, you just sad. You just grieving, like ain't nothing going on. But then she was introduced to like this group of like African spiritualists who were helped, that gave her language and validated her experience with seeing these spirits or whatever may have you. So now she's not a Christian. She's not in the church. She's in this realm because somebody validated the fact that there is a spiritual reality at play, that it is scaring me. I need something to do with it. But when you got Christians that are so afraid of the supernatural, why are you surprised when they gonna find supernatural means to handle natural stuff? Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I think a part of it is not just being so theologically astute that we actually miss the supernatural aspect of our faith.
Yeah.
We literally serve a resurrected Lord. That's supernatural.
Yeah.
He literally said that our bodies and our souls are going to meet in the resurrection. That's supernatural. We literally have a Holy Ghost that we cannot see. That's supernatural. You got people praying and being led by the Spirit and saying things about people's lives that they would not otherwise know. That's supernatural. So you can keep reading the Bible all you want, but if you're not tapping into the supernatural, you can't even discern it right.
Yeah.
So let's not.
Mm, you said a mouthful.
I did.
It's good though.
So Annie Kenworthy, that sounds like somebody made up your last name. Like they say, you know what? I don't want to be Jenkins no more. I like Ken. I think he's worth a lot. So we're going to be Kenworthy. She said, any advice on how to make the most of therapy? I'll go first because you've been going first to all the questions.
Well, I'm the head, Anna.
Because you've been stepping all into, like, I've been like, oh, I'm going to say this, and then you say it, and then I have to come up with something else.
I've been saying what you're going to say.
Yeah, literally on the witchcraft question. I was like, okay, what's another rabbit hole I can go down? But anywho, that's a really good question, because I realized over the last 2 years, I know some people that be talking about they going to therapy all the time, and they're still toxic. It's like, what is your therapist saying to you? Like, do they not see what I see? Like, why are they not addressing this issue? And so I realized that there is a way to engage in therapy that actually don't even do nothing for you.
What do you think it is? You think it's them not being honest in therapy? Or well, you think one, the therapist is trash?
One, you paying this person. So you picking the therapist. Because some people are so addicted to self-deceit that they will get a therapist that won't even help them just so they can have a therapist.
Woo! Just so they can...
You just want them to affirm you and tell you like the surface level issues that you already know that you have.
And when
but let us get to the root.
And low key, when we first started talking about therapy, which was a couple years back, it wasn't as cool. I think going to therapy is kind of the new wave. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I'm taking care of my mental health, girl. I'm going, you know what I'm saying?
It's like, but are you?
It's like, are you though? Like,
because you still toxic. So,
and talk to people, it's a process.
No, it is a process, but it's some stuff that's like basic. It's like, you're a terrible friend. Like, it don't, how much therapy does one need
right.
to become a better friend?
Yeah.
I just don't understand. So I think one way to make the most of therapy is actually to be honest with yourself about the kind of therapist you pick.
Yeah.
Because there are some therapists that will coddle you. There are some therapists, like I know an individual who their bent is manipulation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And their therapist coddles them in such a way that I don't even think the therapist sees that the person is manipulating them, even in the answers that they give them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I think there's a level of like honesty and integrity that you have to have in who you decide to
pick,
counsel you in that way. I think another thing is therapy cannot be your only therapy, or a therapist cannot be your only therapy. So what I mean is, having a therapist is great, but talking through what you and your therapist are discussing within community with people that know you outside of the office is helpful too.
Absolutely.
Because they'll be able to actually go deeper or expose or add color to the conversation that you and your therapist had.
Yeah. Another thing is you talk about honesty. I mean, honest in the therapist that we pick, but I think that before that, I think that we have to make it up in our minds that we're going to be honest with ourselves before we are honest with our therapist. Because I think that when some years back, when you was telling me I need therapy, and you was in therapy for some years, and I was like, I don't need therapy. As long as you get therapy, we're going to be good. And then when you finally
That's
convinced
so deceptive.
Me, I was deceived.
Yeah,
and well, when
it's
you,
arrogant, too.
But when you...
It's very arrogant.
Look, it's my past sins. Mm-hmm. I didn't let that go.
Nah, I was speaking to all 1,600 men who think that their wives need therapy and they don't.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But go ahead.
but when I finally went to therapy, I made it up in my mind that I'm going to be honest, completely honest, when I go and sit down with this therapist. Because if I don't, I'm going to waste my time.
And your money.
And my money. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, it's hard, you know, but like, don't go into therapy with your mind made up that I'm going to give half truth, that I'm going to leave this exposed and not expose this. It's like, if you're going to do it, be all the way in. And I think that it might be hurtful, painful, but I think at the end you will benefit. And so,
you know, a couple deterrents to being honest with yourself, I think, is I just came to my mind when you were talking, is, sorry. If you're a people pleaser, because I've had times in therapy where I even want to please my therapist. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so that kind of gets in the way of my vulnerability, because I want to impress you instead of being
honest.
Yeah. Like, and it's not even that I'm lying, it's that I'm not exposing. I'm not being willing to be as weak in front of you as mm-hmm. possible, because yeah. I'm afraid to be there.
That was my thing, you know. And gratefully we got a good therapist, but she was just like, you've been being tough your whole life,
mm-hmm.
and you've been hiding stuff your whole life. It's so much in you.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the way your shoulders is. And she was like,
yeah,
I don't like that. I'm like, why you gotta point out my body language? And so, yeah, a good therapist can bring that out, but
they'll
if you don't,
it.
Yeah,
they'll see it and they'll expose it in time. But I was gonna say, underneath that is also shame. Shame is a really uncomfortable feeling.
Yeah,
and so to be honest with yourself is to have to deal with the fact that you're not as perfect or as beautiful or as wonderful or as smart or as
charismatic.
Overcoming
yeah.
as you think that you actually are.
Facts.
And so. But that's okay, because that's honesty. That's where humility is,
yeah.
is when we actually embrace reality. Reality as it is, but also reality about ourselves. And that's how we grow up, is being like, oh, I do suck.
Right.
But so what?
Yeah.
So Ashley Rayleigh said, have you experienced a season where you just didn't feel close to God after you had been saved? And if so, how did you navigate that season?
I think I've told this story before, but I think that's the thing that pops up to me the most is a year after being a Christian, that first year I was just on fire for the Lord. And I often told the story about how after that year, I felt like I gave up so many things, you know, secular music, smoking weed, all of these things. But the sin that I kept falling in was fornication. I just couldn't stop, you know, finding myself in bad situations with women. And I fell into a deep depression. And it got to the point where I didn't believe that I was a Christian because I couldn't overcome this particular sin. And I kind of went back into the world. And then I got challenged by the dude who discipled me to really just seek the Lord and pray. And yeah, and I was just honest with the Lord. I think me being in that place, looking back now, I see that I love the Lord, and I was convicted over that sin. I just couldn't conquer it. And I remember just being honest with the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't defeat this particular sin. I'm trying, and all of that. And I prayed and asked the Lord to reveal to me if I was really in him. And he did so by just doing something very small, by allowing me to see a fight online. And I began to weep at the computer for this dude who was, you know, getting beat up. And I was like, yo, I've been seeing crazy stuff all my life. Why am I crying? And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and was like, that's because your heart is new. And it just, you know, revitalized me. And from there, I've always kind of had that that same motto when I fall into seasons where I'm not like on fire. It's just going to be completely honest with God. I'm just completely honest. Like, God, I do not want to spend time with you. Help me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because the thing about God is that we need help from God to obey God. We need help
that's the whole gospel.
We need help from God to love God. So I think a lot of times when we don't feel like that, we don't feel that love, we try to muster it up from somewhere else. And it's like, no, actually, to love me more, you have to come to me.
Yeah, yeah.
For it. You know what I'm saying? And so like I'm just honest and just real with God. Like, God, I don't feel like waking up talking to you. And God is he's mature, way more mature than us. And I think that he can deal with it. He can take it and he can help us, you know.
Two reasons people might feel distant from God. It's one, there's idolatry, or two, there's immaturity.
Yeah.
Idolatry is there's some sin in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that sin, your heart isn't as soft as it used to be. Your conscience isn't as soft as it used to be. You've just kind of made a lot of excuses for little sin, but it's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's the little foxes that we have to watch out for. And I think Christians miss how important it is to maintain a sensitive heart, meaning like to never just make any provision for the flesh. That don't mean we make mistakes, but I think deliberately and continuously turning away from God in small, minor decisions makes us less likely to sense his presence or his call or even care about what we read in the scriptures, our worship with a full, inflamed heart. And so I think that's important, is that we need to get to the root of, man, do I have some idols in my life that I've been holding on to that's keeping me from sensing or like feeling near to God? But I think on the other end, there's also immaturity. And I got that from Tim Keller, because Tim Keller said, you know that you're a mature Christian when you don't need to feel close to God to know you're close to God.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to get to a point where I know what I know, even if I don't feel it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, I have to know that God is everywhere.
Yeah.
I have to know that God has filled me. I have to know that God loves me. Mm. I have to know that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that will keep me from God, that he is with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. That's reality. That it don't always feel like that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think if
you feel that in marriage all the time.
No, that's real talk.
Yeah.
So I think if you need a feeling to confirm your nearness to God, then you will always be very double minded because you're going to feel things all the time. And the devil can play on that, because he could play with your little emotions.
Why you feel like
heart.
That?
You know what I'm saying? So
you
now
love
you feel
him?
Like God don't love you. God ain't with me because I don't feel him. You don't have to feel anything.
Yeah.
Just know what you know. And if either God is with you or he ain't.
That's good.
And that's that on that. So I appreciate y'all for being with us for season 4. If you want more exclusives and all the things, go to www.patreon.com/withtheperrys.
Yeah.
Or you can go to withtheperrys.com. And actually, season 5 is going to be around the corner.
Yeah, man.
We releasing season 5 this same year. So y'all ain't got to wait another 12 months. Another season,
and we ain't having no more babies, so you ain't gotta wait till she,
that's,
you know,
that's done, daughter.
That's done. You know what I'm saying? We not having a starting lineup. We not doing the 5.
Yeah, bye y'all.
Sticking with the 4.
30 Minutes with the Perrys is a production of Ivy Media Podcast, edited by Angie Elkins, Video recording and audio production by Kim Powell. Artwork by Hop and music by Swoop. Join us on Patreon for early access to With the Perrys episodes and other exclusives. You got two options. You can go to www.patreon.com/withtheperrys or just go ahead, scroll. You'll find the link in our show notes. We are the Perrys. Thank y'all for listening. Now go with God.
Whether you're a morning person or a bedtime procrastinator, everyone deserves a mattress that works for their style. And you'll find the best mattress for you at Ashley. The new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley brings you one-of-a-kind body-conforming technology, making every sleep tailored to be your best. The collection also features cool-to-the-touch covers and motion absorption to help minimize sleep disruptions from partners, pets, or kids. Shop the all-new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.